all you folks. 2 Kings chapter 4. I'm going to read to you beginning at verse number 8. And I have brought a message from this passage before concerning this prophet's chamber that this great woman of Shunem built for Elisha the prophet. But this morning I don't want to look at the prophet Elisha, and I don't want to look at the prophet's chamber. This morning I'd like to talk about this great woman herself and the remarkable trial that came to her life. But because of her strong faith, the Lord saw her through. And let me see, folks, what happened to this great woman? This tragedy in her life, as we're going to read about in just a moment, came upon her on just an ordinary day. When she woke up that morning, she had no idea that before the day was over, her son, her only son, would be taken from her in death. Now, as a parent, I could not imagine anything worse, anything more heartbreaking than losing a child in any situation, but certainly in a situation like this when the boy is so young. And there's a message there for us. You may have started this day just like any other day. You don't know, nobody in this house knows what you may face before the sun sets on this day. Amen. You can't make any promises. You can't make any guarantees. Only the Lord knows the future. And so it behooves us to learn the lesson from this, as the Bible calls her, this great woman of Shunem, about what it means to have crisis faith. Now, some of you really don't know much about crisis. Maybe you've had trouble. Maybe you've had what's been called your garden variety trouble. But some of you here, you've been involved in what you could really call a crisis. Some of you here know what it's like to get that phone call that forever changed your life. Some of you know what it's like to go to that doctor's office and to get some news that completely changed the course of your life. Amen. Some of you know what that's like. Some of you know what it's like to have to stand at the graveside of a child. Some of you know what real pain and heartache's like. This woman is one of those women. Now, if you're here and you've never had to experience something like that, I'll give you some advice. Number one, thank the Lord that He spared you. Number two, pray for those who are going through it. And number three, recognize that it could be you. Amen. Understand that. And this woman would have never imagined when the sun arose on this day that she would have dealt with what she had to deal with during the course of that day. Let's read her story, 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning at verse 8. And it fell on the day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread, and so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick, and it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. Let me tell you what's happened so far. Elisha was a street preacher, so to say. He was a prophet of God, and he took over from the prophet Elijah. Elisha was a walking preacher. He was a traveling evangelist. And as he would come through this town of Shunem, a woman there, a godly woman, as she saw the prophet walking in front of her house, she knew from his demeanor and from his lifestyle that he was indeed a prophet. And her heart desired to do something for him. Now, it's always a good day when people want to do something nice for the preacher. That's always commendable. And so I hope for a little bit more response on that one, but we'll try it again later. Now, truthfully here, I don't remember the last service when I've not gone to my car and something's not been hanging off my mirror. Somebody's made us food, and you're very kind to us. In fact, there's a... See that bag right in front of you, Brother Qualls? That's a whole bag of celery somebody gave me this morning. You just never know what the Lord's going to give you. I appreciate it. But nonetheless, this woman, she said, I think we ought to build a little chamber. Let's make a little apartment so when this prophet comes by our way, he can have a place to rest. Have you heard of churches having what's called prophet's chambers? Well, that's where this comes from. Here, the prophet's chamber. The idea is when a minister, a preacher, a missionary comes through, you'll save them the expense of having to get a hotel, and you'll provide a prophet's chamber. So this was the original prophet's chamber. This was the first. And so this woman and her husband, they go on this building project for the preacher. And it's very simple, but all the needs are met. Notice what they put in this chamber. They set a bed, a table, a stool, and a candlestick. That's pretty basic, isn't it? But those were what he needed to live. Let me tell you something. You know it to be true, I'm sure. But God hasn't promised to give you all the fanciful things of the world. God hasn't promised, as some preachers claim, to make you, you know, rich and lavish in everything you do. But he has promised to meet your need. And this room, this chamber, met the need of the man of God. I'm sure it wasn't plush, it wasn't golden and its embellishment, but it had all that he needed. And God's promised to meet all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I can say amen to the fact God has met every need I've ever had.
Amen.
If it's a legitimate need, and I'll tell you something else, on several occasions, he's even went beyond that and given me what I wanted.
Amen.
Amen. Anybody here ever had God give you more than the basics?
Amen.
Amen. I thought so. Thank the Lord for it. But back to the text here. Verse 11, and it fell on the day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. And here's what's happened. The prophet Elisha is so moved with gratitude because this woman has built him a prophet's chamber. He says to his servant, call this woman and find out what we can do for her to repay her kindness. Elisha was a man that had the ear of the king. And he said to her, would you like for me to say a good word to you in front of the king? And she said, no, I don't need any of that. I'm not particularly interested in having a name or great fame. And Elisha said to his servant, what then can we do for this woman to repay her kindness? And the servant Gehazi, he had gotten word that this woman was barren. She had had no child, and her husband was old, giving us the impression that they had gone past the childbearing years. Perhaps it was out of the question now. Physically, a child was just not in their future. And when Elisha heard this, notice what the scripture said, verse number 15, and he said, call her. And when he'd called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a, what's the word? God's going to give her a little boy. And she said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid. You ever heard something and almost instantly you said, you're putting me on. You're kidding me. Well, that's what she said in a sense. She said, don't lie to me. Because he knew that child meant something to her. And that was almost too good to be true as far as she was concerned. Verse 17, and the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. If God's ever made you a promise, folks, he's going to keep it. Verse 18, and when the child was grown, it fell on the day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. Isn't that just like a dad? Child gets sick, hurts himself, comes to the dad, take him to his mother. And that's, of course, that's the way. The Lord made it all that way. Mothers are that way. They're more tender and caring for the most part, aren't they? Amen?
Amen.
Folks, check your pulse, all right? I mean, make sure you're here. Then says, verse 20, and when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, "Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again." And he said, "Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." And she said, "It shall be well." Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee." So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, 'Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?'" And she answered, "It is well." And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me." Then she said, "Did not I desire a son of my Lord? Did not I say, 'Do not deceive me'? Then he said to Gehazi, 'Gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any man salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child.'" You see what's happened so far? This woman's son has died. May something do perhaps with a heat stroke. The Bible doesn't tell us what it was, but he died. And she took the boy's body, and she took that boy and she laid his lifeless body up in the prophet's chamber that she and her husband had built for the man of God. She laid that boy down. How many of you see a picture of calmness here? She wasn't frantic in what she did. She took the boy up to the prophet's chamber. She laid him out on the bed. And she said to her husband, "Send one of the servants. I'm going to go meet the man of God. I've got some business to deal with him." And the husband says, "Is it well?" And she said, "It's well." Elisha sees her coming, and he knows something's wrong because of the speed and the haste of her visit. And when Elisha learns that the child has died, he sends his servant back with the staff. And in the scripture, of course, a staff, there was no power in the staff itself. It wasn't a magical rod. It was a symbol of God's power. He used it here, and he used it with Moses, of course. And, of course, when this woman comes to him, she said, verse 31, "Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, 'The child is not awakened.'" Now, you can read the rest of this chapter for yourself. I encourage you to do it. What happens later is Elisha himself comes and lays himself down upon the child, and the child comes to life. This woman is giving her son back again. Wouldn't you agree this is a crisis time for this woman? I mean, folks, she just lost a child. First of all, she lost a child. That's terrible enough. But this was a child of promise. This was a child she never thought she would have. And I can imagine that that boy had been all their hopes and dreams, and they had lavished affection on that boy. They had celebrated the fact that they now had a son they thought they'd never have. But now he's dead. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read about what this woman did upon the death of her son, I'm inspired by her faith. I'm inspired by the fact that she doesn't seem to be frantic. She doesn't seem to have lost her wits. She doesn't seem to have been aimlessly running from one solution to another. She goes straight to the man of God. She gives a request. And it all turns out in the end, she gets her son back. Now, just for a few moments, let's look at this woman and her crisis faith. Look back at verse number 8. And I'm talking about the crisis days, because they're going to come in your life at some time. If you live long enough, you're going to have that telephone call, or you're going to have that news given to you. Something's going to happen that's going to change your life. May not be today, may not be tomorrow. You may not need this message now, but I encourage you to tuck it away somewhere. The day may come. Now, first thing I notice about this woman's faith is it was strong even before the crisis came. Look back at the text here at what this woman did, verse number 8. Chapter 4 again, verse number 8. "It fell on the day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a," what does the Bible call her? "A great woman." In God's estimation, this was a great woman. And brother, if God can call you great, then you certainly have done something right. And I hope you in this room desire the commendation of God more than you do the commendation of men. I hope if you had to choose, you'd rather have God's approval than man's approval. Because I want to tell you something, rarely do you get both. With this world and the way it is, you see a man or woman that God values highly, and the world will probably esteem them very, very lowly. I mean, if you find a man or woman that all the world's applauding, then God probably isn't very impressed with them. You know what the scripture says? Woe to the man that all men speak well of. So you say, well, folks are just talking about me left and right. Good. It means you're doing something right. Now, this woman's faith was strong before the crisis came. Do you see this? This woman did not start serving God when her son was born. She served God for years before she even had a son. And so when that crisis came, hear me, her faith was already strong. You know what I've seen a lot of in the ministry, and it's tragic, but it's true. I've seen a lot of Christians who are not prepared when the crisis comes, because they've never had strong faith. And so when the crisis does come, it completely knocks them off their feet and they don't know what to do. They don't have the strength to handle it. Maybe you've seen folks like that. They don't get earnest with God until something goes wrong. They don't have a prayer life until something goes wrong. They don't seek the Lord until the bottom drops out. Well, the truth is, you and I should seek and ask the Lord to increase our faith before the crisis comes. Amen. That way, when it comes, we'll have the peace of God that passes understanding. Now, if you're in a crisis, I'm not telling you that you shouldn't come to the Lord. You should. But it'd be much better for you to strengthen your faith before that day gets here. This woman just didn't start serving the Lord when her son was born. And she just didn't start serving the Lord the day her son died. She had been serving the Lord for years. And I want to encourage you, seek to build your faith. Seek to be like the disciple that said, increase our faith. Because the day may come when you get the call. Will you have any reserve to draw from? Will you have a foundation to stand on, or will you be lost? This woman had served God for years. And I want to encourage you again, be faithful today so you'll be prepared for tomorrow. Right. Be faithful. This woman was. Something else about this woman's faith. Look back at the text here in verse 21. Now, put yourself in her position. You have a dead son. That's something that could be cause for alarm or panic. But notice her reaction, verse 21. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And then the testimony she gives, remarkable. Verse 22, and she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. Well, what that's saying is, if you ladies, you said, I got to go speak to the preacher. And he said, what do you mean, ain't even Sunday? You know, it's a strange thing. What are you going to speak to him for? It's not the Sabbath. And notice what she says. In verse 23, she doesn't say, our son's just died, I'm falling apart, I've got to get there, get out of my way. She said, it shall be well. That's some testimony, isn't it? Here you've got a dead son, and yet you're saying to your husband, it's going to be all right. It shall be well. Now that's not the only time she evidenced this faith. Look in verse 26. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? What'd she answer him? It is well. Remember that old hymn? It is well with my soul. Have you ever studied the history behind the writing of that song? The history behind that hymn is not very much unlike this story here. Horatio Spafford, if you look in your hymn book sometime, you'll see the name Horatio Spafford as the author of that hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. And Horatio Spafford wrote that song after he had just lost, I think it was three little girls, to the icy waters of the Atlantic Ocean. Back in the day before there was plane travel, Horatio Spafford lived in Chicago. I think I'm getting the cities right here. And Horatio Spafford, he was him and his wife, and they had three little girls. He had some business to take care of in Chicago, so he stayed behind, and he sent his wife and three daughters on ahead of him to England. And when they got there, they were supposed to wire him back that they had arrived. Something went wrong on the journey, the passage across the Atlantic, and the ship went down. All three of those little girls drowned. The wife was saved, but the children all perished. When the wife made it to England, she sent a telegraph back to Chicago. It only contained two words: saved, alone. He knew by that the girls had died. So naturally, he caught the next passage over to be with his wife. He caught the next boat. And the history goes that Horatio Spafford found the captain of that ship and said to the captain, "When we come over the area where it's believed that the ship went down, will you come and get me? Whatever time of the day or night it is, when we get to the place where my daughters are, will you come and get me?" And so the captain came and told Horatio Spafford that they were over the area. They're pretty sure the ship went down. And the history of the hymn goes that as he looked down upon the icy waters and he knew his little girls' bodies were down there at the bottom of that ocean, he wrote the words to the hymn, "When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." Do you have that kind of faith? Could you say, "It is well"? Now, this woman, when she was approached by Gehazi, she said, "It is well." She said to her husband, "It shall be well." That's faith, isn't it? That's looking forward to something. I don't want you to get the idea that this woman brought that boy up to the prophet's chamber in preparation for a funeral. She brought him there and laid him out in preparation for a resurrection. She didn't start digging a grave anywhere, folks. She brought him up there and laid him on the bed of the prophet's chamber because that symbolized something. Don't miss the symbol. That prophet's chamber represented the man of God, and she knew the man of God represented God himself. So when she brought that dead boy to the prophet's chamber, the symbolism is this: she was bringing her trouble to the Lord. Now, where do you go when trouble comes? Now, if I were to ask you and say, "Where should you go when trouble comes?" I think we'd all say, "To the Lord." But do you? You say that's the right thing, and of course we would in a church house on Sunday morning. But I'll never forget a dear lady in my first church. She was having a difficult time with her son, and she came to me in distress. And I innocently, naively said, "Well, have you prayed about it?" And when I said that, she looked like somebody had shot her. She said, "Well, I never thought about that." "Have you prayed about it?" "Oh, I never thought about that." Here's what that dear woman had done. She had worried herself sick. She had paced the floors. She had tried every option, but she didn't bring it to God first. I'm not condemning that woman. I'd say she has some relatives that are probably guilty of the same thing. I want to ask you, what do you do when trouble comes? What's your first reaction? This woman's first reaction was to take that boy, bring him to the prophet's chamber, thus symbolizing that she went to the Lord first. Now, you already know that's what you should do. But is that what you do? Kind of gets kind of quiet, doesn't it? Isn't the temptation always to worry first? Isn't the temptation, at least I've been guilty of, waiting and hoping the thing will take care of itself? Isn't the temptation plotting and scheming? "Well, if I do this, or if she'll do this, or if he'll do this, maybe it'll work out." When what we know what we know we ought to do, but we don't do is say, before I try anything else, I've got to bring this to the Lord. Maybe you've seen the T-shirt. I've seen it. Maybe it's just down south, but there's a T-shirt I saw that said, when all else fails, read the directions. I had a picture of a Bible. When all else... You see, they got that thing wrong. Read the directions first. And then all things might not fail. Now, men know something about this. Amen? How many of you men, I may just be honest, you go to put something together and you just discard the directions because you're sure you know how the thing goes? All right. Amen. And many times we can do without the directions. But I've always felt strange at why these companies that make this, they always put so many extra parts in the bag that you don't even need. Oh, well. But anyway, folks, this crisis faith, this woman took the boy upstairs, gave the boy to the Lord in symbolism. Have you prayed about it? Are you going through something now? Have you left it with the Lord? I mean, have you really left it with Him? Have you said, well, I'll pray about it, and you go through a routine because you know you should, but then you pick it back up again and try to figure it out yourself and plan and plot and scheme? No, this woman, she left the boy up there in that room. She went away saying to anyone who she encountered, it is well. I don't know about you, but that took some faith to have a dead boy. Amen. That took some faith to have your boy dead and still saying, it shall be well. It is well. That's crisis faith. She was preparing for a resurrection. Then come through here. I want you to see something else. Her faith was witnessed by other people. Look at the people in this chapter that witnessed the faith of this woman. Number one, her husband saw her faith. He saw that she was calm and collected. And I don't believe that he knew all that happened until after it was over. I don't know at what point he came in. For all, what I would say is after the son was back alive now, because he was out in the field, he was probably a busy man. He didn't know what was going on back at the house. When he was finally told of everything, don't you think it was quite a thing to him to look back on his wife's faith? After he had learned that the child had been dead, when his wife had said to him, it shall be well. You folks hear that you're married, husbands and wives. Does your spouse see your faith? If you want to know how much faith you have, ask the person you're married to. Don't ask the people you go to church with. Fellas, if I ask your wife, are you a faithful man? Does your wife have confidence in your testimony? Would she say yes? Ladies, if I were to say, is your husband a strong man of faith? Would she say yes? People are watching. Her husband saw her faith. Her servant saw her faith. Elisha, the prophet, saw her faith. Elisha's servant, Gehazi, he saw her faith. But to the one that matters the most, the Lord saw her faith. And do people see your faith? They see something. Do they see you falling apart when trouble comes? Do they see you when the crisis comes? Do they see you behaving as someone who doesn't have any God at all? There ought to be a difference when the world looks at a Christian. Shouldn't they see something different? Amen. Shouldn't they see a believer responding to trouble in a different way than the lost man? Shouldn't they? This woman's faith was witnessed. People are watching. Then I want you to see this finally. Her faith was not only witnessed, but her faith was rewarded. Look at verse 36. 2 Kings chapter 4, where we were, look back at verse 36. And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. The son was alive now. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. Her faith was rewarded. She took a dead son up to that prophet's chamber, but she carried down a live son because God rewarded her faith. And I don't care what your situation is. I can say this as dogmatic as anything else. God still rewards faith.
Amen.
Doesn't he say in Hebrews chapter 11 that if we want to please God, we must believe that, number one, he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him.
Amen.
Do you have faith in God? Your faith will be rewarded. In his time, in his way, he will reward faith. That principle carries through from Genesis to Revelation, all the way through. I want to leave you with this phrase. Three times in this passage, I hope you picked up on it when I read through a moment ago, but three times in this passage, you find this little phrase, it fell on a day. Remember that? That little phrase, it fell on a day. Just an ordinary day, but that day it was different. If you read the book of Job sometime, Job chapter 1, you'll find that same expression, it fell upon a day. All those troubles came to Job on what he thought was going to be just another ordinary day. My point is this, you don't know what today holds, you don't know what tomorrow holds. I'll give you an illustration that hits home to our church. Yesterday morning, we were at the seminar and Ken Roberts was there with us. Everything was fine with Ken. Those of you who talked to him, everything was fine. He was just same old Ken. I got a call last night from Betty that shortly after he returned home from that seminar, the phone rang, and Ken's sister said, "You better get to the hospital. Our sister is dying." This sister of Ken's had been living with cancer for about 3 years and had told no one. No one. So they found her in her house, called the ambulance, took her to the hospital. She's in the hospital now. That's where Ken and Betty are. And they said it's just a matter of time before she passes. Here's what I'm saying, folks. We were all talking with Ken yesterday morning. He was friendly, fine, joking, just like Ken. But in a moment, his life changed. Now he's at the hospital with a sister he didn't even know was sick. Now she's dying. You see what I mean? It fell on a day. I'm not trying to be the prophet of doom and gloom here this morning. I hope that call doesn't come to you or your loved ones. I hope it doesn't come to my house, but it might. What am I to do? What are you to do if it comes? I hope we'll respond the way this woman did, this woman that God referred to as a great woman. Do you want the kind of faith she had? I do. I'd like to have this kind of faith to look at people in the midst of trouble and say to them, it is well, it shall be well. One passage I'll ask you to turn to, and then we'll have the invitation, is Proverbs 27. Look at Proverbs 27. One verse summarizes it all better than I could. Proverbs 27, look at just verse number 1. Proverbs 27, verse 1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And that's the way it is. You don't know what this day holds. You don't know what tomorrow holds. But you're being held by someone who does. Take comfort in the fact that your Lord knows what is in your tomorrows. And your Lord knows what's in your next week, your next month, your next year. He knows. And he'll go through that with you. May God help all of us to have that kind of faith. That when the crisis comes, we'll go to him first. Let's pray together.